We're going to do something in the first quarter of this year through Easter. We're going to grow strong in 2018. I'm really asking you to take stock right now. How strong a Christian are you? I don't mean how much Bible verses have you memorized. I know that the people in this church, you're my brothers and sisters, I know you read your Bibles. I realize that. I know that. I know that if I ask you for a memory verse for some subject, a whole lot of you can drop down like a Marine and give me 10, right? You could do that. I understand that. But that's not the issue. As anything in life, it's what we're doing. What those truths are doing in us is the issue. And if you say, well, it's just so I can teach somebody else, that's not true. It is something God wants to do in us. And I chose the passage from 2 Peter because Peter faced an issue in his day, 55 or 60 A.D., barely 30 or 40 years after our Lord's crucifixion, resurrection from the dead, and enthronement in heaven. This is a period of time where if you're a Christian, you know what's happening to you? You're getting killed. The Roman governors have decided that the Christian faith, this teeny little sect of Jews at that time, they thought, is now spreading like a mushroom all over what is now Turkey and up into Syria, down into Egypt, the coast of Africa. And it's even starting to make its way through the intellectual capital of the Roman Empire, which was Greece, Athens. The emperor is finding little worshiping bodies of people in Rome, the center of the world then. It would be like suddenly everybody in Washington, D.C. is noticing that we've got people among us who are reading a Bible and having Bible studies and are out taking care of the poor and are out raising great children and having great educational systems. And we need to get rid of that. We need to stop that. And they're killing them. It is a miracle of God that we have this Bible. In the first 200 years, the Roman government is doing everything it can to extirpate, erase the Christian faith from its empire because it was revolutionary. It says there's another king but Caesar. Yeah, we let Caesar be Caesar. We will do what he says. As long as what he says we should do is moral and right. But we'll honor him. But Caesar needs to honor Jesus Christ, who is the king of the universe, who in fact governs the kings of the world. And one of the last words in the Bible, in Revelation chapter 1, is to Jesus, who is the governor of the kings of the earth. And that was revolutionary in those days. These little Christian cultures that were springing up in these little cities, they had churches with elders and deacons. And they were taking care of the poor among them. They were taking care of people in a way that the Roman society wasn't. They treated marriage differently. They treated child raising differently. They treated the whole concept of personal virtue, morality, based on a different ethics system than the Romans had. And it was to be done away with. And that letter is addressed late in the New Testament Revelation period, the period when God is speaking to his newly formed church, within 30 or 40 years. And what he has to say to them was to equip them to be amongst the people they were in, a different kind of people, a people of God's choice. So when I read this to you, we're going to work our way through this entire text in the next number of weeks until Easter. But this morning we're going to preach specifically on three verses, on 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2, 3, and 4. But I'm going to read the context to you, which runs down through verse 11. What you'll see up here is what I'm going to preach on. This is in the middle of what I'm going to read to you. I encourage you to take your Bible and look at this. There's one in front of you, or you can open your silenced pad or cell phone to look at however you've got it there on in your lap. So chapter 1 of 2 Peter, and beginning with verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world that is caused by evil desires. For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be them all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Just that far this morning. Father, help us as we look at this, and bless us as we consider it a little more deeply. In the verse that we have here, I want you to look at it for a minute. Remember where he's going. Did you hear where he's going? The last verse I just read to you is him saying, here's where we're going to go. And that is you, man, woman, boy, girl, husband, wife, business owner, legislator, president, a judge, lawyer, even a lawyer, right? This is what you're going to be like. And if you looked at that last words there, you know, you're going to be filled with a whole lot of really good things. That list he puts before you is where we're going in the next number of weeks. We're going to take each one of those things he says he wants you, me, us, to do something with. But there's a carrot and a stick here. And the stick is the idea of our accountability to him. You know, some people approach life as if they're not accountable to anything but themselves and their thinking process. Worse, their feelings. Their intuitions that kind of naturally bubble up out of their endocrine system or something, and then end up in their brain with some ideas, or end up into their will in some kind of action. That's not the biblical view of things. The biblical view of things, brothers and sisters, is there's this God in heaven. We talked about it in Sunday school. I really wish you'd get this book. If you're not going to go to the Sunday school class, even if you have the old one, get this one. This is a fresh translation of what we're studying, and it's magnificent. We talked this morning about this business of what's called the analogy of Scripture. When you read something in a text someplace, it has a context. The context is God speaking for the last 3,000 years, revealing Himself in every word, every situation, every choice of genre, poetry, history, narrative, personal letters. The God who created the universe is in each one of these words relating to us something that we need to know. And to ignore the words of the creator of the universe, you must admit to me, would be crazy indeed. It would be counterproductive. The stick there is, if you don't listen to God, you're going to try and make it up as you go along. And trust me, the first book of the Bible is about Adam and Eve trying that one. And the rest of the Bible is this picture after picture after picture after picture after picture after picture of old men, young men, old women, young women, middle-aged guys, kings, princes, royalty, robbers and thieves, all bouncing off what God has said to them in some respect. And at the end of those terrible situations, you find them always saying something like, dang it, I wish I'd listened to God here. If I'd just listened to him, none of this would have happened. Because he not only speaks to us, he has expectations of us. But here, in this text, he says, I've got something involved here that has to do in the last verse in chapter verse 10 of your calling and your election. And If you do these things that he's just enumerated that we're going to study for the next number of weeks, you see, if you do these things, you will never fall. Now, I ask you something. You got something in your brain that I don't know about that's better than the teachings of Jesus Christ for life? Honest to goodness, I'm asking. Somebody in this room has got some better, stand up and tell me about it right now. A point of reference for all that I should do, think, say, and feel, that is literally you're going to claim to be better than the words of God that are contained in this book? I'm glad. I'm glad that means there are no fools in the room. It means there are people here who are rightly thinking that truth is not something I or you can gin up on our own out of just my experience. That you recognize somebody outside of your experience has to speak to you. Well, at the end of this, if we listen to these things, he says, you will never fall. And 11, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's talking to Christians. And he's looking ahead and saying, there's this other age the Bible talks about where God comes and remakes the entire universe to rid it of sin and death. No more of that. It'll be perfect in every way. And there's a point at which we're all going to enter that. And he says, at the point we're going to enter that, there'll be somebody there welcoming us in the door whose name is Jesus Christ. God the Father and the Holy Spirit involved in this whole process. And it says they're going to give me and you a rich welcome. When they see you walk up there and he says, you know, she added to her faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness love. Come on in! Well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's this text, raw and simply complete. And so what's placed before us is these to-dos. We'll get into those. But not before we make this point we made last week, which what's number one? What's the first thing in this pursuit? My wife knows it. Do you know it? You remember it? Faith. It starts with faith, the assurance of what you hope for, the conviction of what you do not see. If you don't have faith, if you're doing something else, you got the wrong set of tools. If I show up to drain the swamp and all I'm doing is bringing truck after truck after truck of sewer trucks and they're dropping their hose in and they're dumping their sewer trunk into the swamp, that's not draining the swamp, is it? No. You drain the swamp like that guy that intended to. There was this big project that he wanted to drain the Okefenokee Swamp. Anybody been there? Just north of here, it's a tourist trap. The plan was they were going to drain the Okefenokee Swamp because it was a source of mosquitoes and everything. And this guy presented to the federal and state government in Georgia this elaborate plan at the beginning of the 20th century, where they were going to truck in dirt and sand and put it in there after they denuded it of all the cypress trees, and that was going to help pay for the whole problem. But they literally were going to make, out of the Okefenokee Swamp, the headwaters of the Suwannee River, why you would do that, is this dirt place where you could grow food on it. That was the idea. The idea in redemption is that God makes people who are filled with goodness and knowledge and self-control and perseverance, and brotherly kindness, and love, and godliness. That's his plan. And you must be assured of that. That's his goodwill. Everyone on there, you're sitting there thinking, I wish I could do that. I wish I was that. I know your response to it. You were saying, well, on the godliness scale, I'm sort of a little low. I wish I was higher. Each one of those presents everybody in this room with a goal. And this text says, you can start out by being assured you're heading in that direction and convinced that that's what God wants you, even though you can't see Him. So the first thing is, as you get into this battle, you're going to win. You're going to have this. It could be difficult. Could have you one of these sine wave patterns, you know, in your life. But that's what most of the people in the Bible are like. Don't worry about that. You get into this saying, I want to be these things. I want to have them as part of my character. I'm willing to fight for that. Why? Because God says right here, He wants that for me. So that I want that for myself. Okay? And then now the second thing he says, a good thing to consider and remember that you have, is this first statement of our text. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ. You have two things going for you. This is like saying to one of these racers around the track out here, get out there on the track. We put the highest octane fuel in your car that ever has been made, and nobody knows that we've got that fuel. And he goes, really? Are you serious? And he said, now just be careful when you turn it on, because when you turn it on, it's going to take you someplace. And he goes, okay, you're right. And they strap him in, and he turns it on, and he's gone because he's got this super-duper fuel inside of him that's going to help him make it around and do the race. This is the thing that the gospel of Jesus Christ offers when it walks up to a sinful man or woman, somebody who's not saved, a sinful man or woman, I say it like that, that's the worst way to do it, somebody who doesn't know God as he has revealed himself here. They may know a lot about him from the creation. Who wouldn't expect God to be huge on a cloudless night? The pure power, or a hurricane, or snow. You see the snow things up there, up on one of the lakes where it's so cold that the froth being kicked up by the waves is freezing and creating these big ice stuff, and these people are on their back porches looking out on their back porch, and here is this ice tsunami, a tsunami made of ice coming over the trees and into their back porch, knocking the chair out of the way. God is bigger than that. He's very intricate. You can know a lot about him, but this is where you find out that for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him might not perish, but have eternal life. This is the place where you can't figure that out from the wind blowing on the tarpaulin out there. You can't figure that out. It's revealed here that there's a Savior who you can know, whose work is to introduce you to the Creator of the universe, such that you wake up the next morning and you're in the presence of the Creator and you know Him. He's a person like you. It doesn't matter if you're a woman or you're a man. He's a person. And He loves you. And His intent for you is good from the moment you wake up. And He has spoken in such a way that you can understand what He wants from you. You don't have to just listen to people. You are somebody who's loved by Him. He really has an interest on whether or not you eat breakfast, have a wife, love your children, have an occupation, a career, and do well there, and expand your intellectual capacities, get free of your neuroses, the things that tear your life up. Not in a general way now, not in a general way. In the specific way of God saying of you are my handiwork, and you're not as I want you to be, but I love you, and I want you to be filled with goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. That's what I want of you. How about getting up every morning realizing that the Creator of the universe has that desire for you, and that it's a matter of grace and peace is the two characteristics of your relationship with Him. You're tempted to go, oh no, He's going to kill me. That might come for a bunch of people at the end of time. Yes, I know that. But to this day, this is this age in which God has graciously done something to get you where He wants you to be. Grace and peace, the two things. Grace, God's riches at, see the G-R-A-C-E? God's riches at Christ's expense. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Our condemnation has been thereby removed. We trust in Him alone, and we come to the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ. It's not that I get up every morning and go, oh, hello, somebody out there. I'm praying to somebody. No, it's two people. Actually, it's three. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. One God, three persons. One God, three persons, not three gods, one person. No, one person, one God, three persons. And you know them. The idea, this here, you mean I can know God? I said to myself many years ago when I was converted. That girl looked at me and showed me this passage of Scripture. I was sitting in a Bible study and I'd confessed Jesus as my Savior because He died for my sins. And I was trusting Him alone and Him alone for that. That was all I had at that point. That guy died on a cross for my sins. He was punished, eternally punished, so that I don't ever have to be eternally punished for my sins. That's all I knew. But it was enough to draw me in the direction of that kind of a God. And the more the knowledge of God, then she says to me, well, it says right here, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. John 17:3. And I was sitting in a room full of people like this, and I said, what? And the pastor was preaching or teaching the evangelism class, and he looked out at me, and Eleanor was my trainer, and she raised her hand and said, it's okay, don't worry about it, you know. And so I was staggered. I can know God. I can have a personal relationship with the Creator of the universe. Are you serious? And everything flowed from that moment. Suddenly, I woke up in the morning in the presence of somebody who knows me and whom I was being invited to know more. That's why I read the Bible. That's why I read it today. That's why I pray. Because somebody's actually listening to me. He actually listens to me say, I want to do something for my wife or for you. And I believe, and I've seen Him answer those prayers. He's huge, you know. He's huge. He's big enough to handle you, me, and everybody else at one time. Grace and peace comes to us in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus. You'll see this again and again in Scripture, those kind of a pairing. The knowledge of God and of Jesus. Sometimes it all goes together, the knowledge of God, our God and Savior Jesus Christ. But not here. Not in any of these places in 1 Peter. It's God and our Savior. God first and Jesus second. Because He never wants to break that. Because God and Jesus created the world. God and Jesus are the part of the Trinity who love each other and out of whose love comes a love that is directed to us. It's one big package. And grace and peace is found in the more we come to know God and Jesus. Notice I did not say, grace and peace comes to you through your obedience to God. And doing this and doing that. That's not it. God's grace and peace comes to you through your knowledge of Him. Because when you get to know Him, you know who you get to know? The guy that you can pray like we did at the beginning of the service. You prayed that prayer. Do you really know this? Father in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. On earth, that is to say, my footprint up in this person that's making the footprint. Me. I want to do Your will. And all the rest of that, very personal. Give me my daily bread. Take care of me. Not just in eternity, but here now. And forgive me of my trespasses as I forgive those. It even presumes, what? That I'm going to fall flat on my face many times. But it's the answer. When that happens, you come to me where you find grace and peace. And when you're in the middle of knowing that you're not godly, you have no self-control, you're ignorant as a stump, you can't keep on, you're going to give up any minute now, and godliness, don't even put that in my name because I'm nowhere near like Him. Brotherly kindness, I'm a stooge. I can't like other people. And love. Laying down your life for other people like Jesus laid down his life for you. That's the measure of love, right? When you, and all the other things that are true in Scripture require somebody. When you get that moment when you say, I'm undone. He's finished with me. I'm out the door. Remember that prayer, invitation to prayer? You know, tell me what's wrong with me. You can only say to somebody who you know once they tell you that, that we're going to move on from there, away from that, into what I'd really like to be. You see, that's grace. That's peace with God, available only in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, the Lord, the Savior who died on the cross. A great goal. Certainty in your relationship with God. Never falling. And getting a rich welcome into the kingdom of our God and Father Jesus Christ. And along the way, as I get into each one of those things, the certainty that those things can be licked in my life. Because I'm now walking in the grace and the peace of a God who assured that would be possible. On a dark day outside of Jerusalem in the year 33 AD, when they took his son, Jesus Christ, and hung him on a cross outside Jerusalem, and on that moment, darkness covered the entire face of the planet in the instant where God the Son of God, and God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit were all engaged in this operation whereby Jesus is slaughtered, killed, butchered for the sins of his people. All of God's wrath, from the combined weight of all of the sins of all the people for whom he was dying at that moment, descends on one human being who never did anything to deserve it himself. And when he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Don't make light of that. Don't try and explain it away. That's Jesus telling us what was happening. And then he rose from the dead, having completed what's necessary to save us, to make us part of God's family, rises to in heaven, seated there, ruling the church as its king and its Lord, and presenting to people like us this entrance into a relationship with God where you know him as he really is and are engaged in this battle, struggle, development of your new character, your new relationships, your new goals. And you're doing it all as gripped by the grace and the peace that Jesus has brought to you because of what he did for you on the cross. You're not doing it because if I don't do it, I'm going to hell. Hell was on the cross 2,000 years ago. You're not going there. He went there. You're doing it because you love him. You're doing it because you're at peace with God and you love him. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You are grateful and walking in grace and peace. And you get knocked down and you say, well, that didn't go very well. But I still have to add to my faith right now these things. So you pray. You ask for help from other people who've been there before you. You get up and you start again. Always convinced that you're walking in the peace and the grace of God, your Father, your the Son and Holy Spirit, because of what Jesus did for you on the cross when he put away all of God's hatred and condemnation of sin. So yeah, I really expect some of you are wilting at some of these things. Some of you are looking at that list of what you're going to add to your faith. You got faith. You're assured of your faith in Jesus Christ, but frankly, your wife doesn't think you're a very good husband. Your husband can't really, you know, your children are saying, what kind of a dad do I have? Your grandchildren are wondering why, you know, I don't believe what they believe and I'm descended from them. Gee, I have some work to do there. Sometimes grandparents and parents, the older they get, ought to be the ones who are getting smarter about who they really were to their children, to your grandchildren, as regards the display of Jesus Christ that should have been their pathway to leading them to Christ. And the older person sometimes has some mighty tall orders where repentance and faith and new growth are concerned. So their children look at him and say, wow, look at you. You don't only believe all this stuff, but you got goodness I never really knew. You got knowledge that I never did. You got self-control, and you got perseverance and godliness. And where was this when we were 25 or 19? But it's not going to matter, because they're at a point in their lives where they need some instruction. You're ready to give it. And you love them more now than you ever loved them in the whole of your natural born life prior to that moment. Let's set out on a journey together for the next month or so, 2 months. Let's come to church on Sunday morning in this expository series in the grace and peace of the Lord Jesus Christ, walking strongly and directly into making sure each one of those things God here says He wants added to your faith is there. Maybe there for the first time. At least being nurtured and growing to be more and more a part of what you are in Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your mercies to us. God, thank You for helping us, that You love us so much. I'm so glad to be able to preach and teach these truths. How deeply a father loves for his children to be like him, to know his peace, to know his grace. And how deeply that is revealed here. The Father's love in the cross, putting away all of the condemnation we deserve, but the reality that we are people who are going to need to add to our faith goodness, to goodness, knowledge, to knowledge, self-control, to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. And Lord, we want to possess these qualities in increasing measure, because we know from this text they will keep us from being ineffective and unproductive in our knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us not to be nearsighted and blind, or to forget that we have been cleansed from our sins, but simply to work in faith, trusting You as we work through these issues. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.